your Bibles. You can go anywhere. It's all good. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 14, if you will. Matthew chapter number 14. When you find that place, will you stand in reverence of God's word? And my brother, I'm going to ask you back there to help me one more time. Can you, I don't know where it's at. It may be redlining now. If it is, don't worry about it. You're bigger than I am. I don't want to make you mad and hurt me and all that. But could you turn me up here? Don't mess with them out there, but turn me up here. My wife said I sounded like I was dying last night, so I don't want to sound like that. I'm trying to still recover from all that we dealt with last year, and I don't have all of my voice and my strength and ability to push the words out like I want to. And but I'd ask you to please help me and pray for me physically that I can do what God's called me to do. And I do not want to be a distraction to what he's doing. And so you pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Matthew 14, if you're there, say amen. I want to look in verse number 14 of chapter 14 of Matthew. We'll read through here, pick up a thought along the way, and try to give you something from the Word of God. The Bible says this, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them." I want to stop and say I'm thankful that Jesus is still compassionate about his people. He was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals," or if you're from the country, victuals. Somebody say amen if you know what that is. Grandma used to say victuals. And then the Bible says, "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake." God rarely ever blesses anything that he does not first have the power to break. He blessed it and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples. Watch this. And the disciples to the multitude. He gave the loaves to the disciples, then he gave the disciples to the multitude. That's Christianity, by the way. The Bible says this, "And they did all eat and were filled." How many ate? Say it with me. All eat and were filled. "And they took up the fragments and that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside the women and children." You can have a seat. Tonight I want to preach on this thought. I want to give you a thought. But first of all, I want to point this out. There's a lot of people that have preached, a lot of preachers that have preached on this subject. You've heard your pastor, no doubt, preach from this very text. And I don't want to be just a white noise to you. I don't want to be just somebody that reiterates everything you've ever heard. But there's nothing new under the sun, and if I just say amen and back up what he said, it's enough. But we often hear these stories that we hear so much that they become mundane and just common to us. I don't want it to be just another common night. Tonight, my prayer has been all day that when you leave this place, you take something home with you. Just like the ones in the story that came with nothing, they left full of something. And I'm thankful that somebody showed up with enough that Jesus could use, that he fed everybody. Everybody got a meal. You may have brought in very little, but I'm praying that God just multiply and you take it home with you. And maybe feed some people that you work with tomorrow. But I'm not going to preach tonight on the lunch. I'm not going to preach on the 5 loaves and 2 fish, so to speak. You've heard a lot of preaching on that. I'm not even going to preach on the little lad, the Bible calls him in another place, that has the lunch and brought it. Though I'm thankful that somebody with very little was willing to give up what they had to give to Jesus. By the way, it does not matter how little you possess. If you would release it from your hands, it would cease to be little. And when it gets in his hands, it starts to look real big. That's what happens when you magnify the Lord. You put a magnifying glass, not on what you have and who you are, but who he is, and he knows how to multiply. Aren't you glad for that? But I'm not going to preach on all that. I want to take this text tonight and preach a thought that the Lord's given me, and I want to focus on the people that I am like more than anybody in this scripture. And I hope that you could associate with that and apply the very thing to your life that I'm going to preach on. I'm going to preach on these disciples. And I want to show you how these disciples looked at the situation one way. They said certain things about the situation that when Jesus saw it, he saw something completely different. They said, we don't have, you need to send everybody away. You need to send them home. We don't have what it takes to help every one of these people. We just send them away. They're hungry. They're starving. They need something, God. And we don't want them just sitting here starving and hanging out in this desert place. Jesus looked at them and said, then give them something that they need. We have here but just 5 loaves and 2 little fish. And watch this. Jesus saw something that the disciples did not see. Can I say it like this tonight? There's often times in my life that what I see in the situation is really not what God wants me to see in the situation. When I see very little, God sees what he can do to make it much. When I see a helpless situation, God says, no, I'm about to take over and show you that I am the hope in the hopeless situation. I'm thankful that Jesus is the God of impossibility. When I look at my life and I come up on a place where it doesn't seem like I've got the strength, I'm glad that he's got all the strength that I ever need. When I come to a place and it seems like the mountain is insurmountable and the valley is too wide to cross, that he's the God that knows how to get me to the other side. And he is the God of impossibility. It's not what you think it is. There's certain situations in our lives every day that if we let the devil lie to us and we look through our own corruptive lenses, not corrective lenses, but corrupted lenses, we see what flesh wants to see. We see what self wants to see. We see what the critic wants to see. We see what the enemy, the devil, wants us to see. But it's not what it looks like. And tonight, that's the subject that I'm going to preach on. It's not what it looks like. There's a little girl, I heard the story, and you probably heard this before. She was sitting with her grandmother, and her grandmother was doing embroidery. Is there any lady in here that you have done needlework before, and you've embroidered on, not with a machine, but hand, by your hand? Miss Lucy, maybe you've done that before. Embroidered on a canvas before. Raise your hand at me and wave at me. You've heard this story, and you've seen what I'm talking about. Some of you men have embroidery on your hats. Brother Dalton took me to buy a hat today, believe that or not. He took me to get a hat. And this little girl was watching as grandmother was embroidering this canvas. She said, Grandma, what are you doing? And she said, I'm making a picture of a little church in a meadow with a cross on the hillside. I'm going to hang this on my wall as an embroidered and stitch work, frame it up and put it on my wall. And she started, little girl was looking down below, grandma seated on the floor while grandma was up on the couch. And she's looking on one side of the canvas and she says, Grandma, that don't look like a church. That don't look like no meadow. I don't see no cross on there. She looked at her little granddaughter and said, well, it is. I can see the picture and I know exactly what I'm trying to do. She watched her for a little while. She said, Grandma, the more you stitch that thing, the less and less it looks like what you told me it's supposed to look like. And that little grandma just smiled and said, honey, you're seated on the floor. You need to come up and sit beside me and let me show you. And she sat down beside grandma, and from a different perspective, from a different point of view, she started seeing something that she didn't see in the lower point of view. And she said, grandma, how is it? On one side of the cloth, it looks so messed up and so just chaotic, and it looks so out of kilter. And grandma said, because you were looking on the bottom side of things when you ought to be looking on the top side of the things. And I said all that to say this. Many times the devil will get your eyes on what it looks like from down here. But if you could take a look at it from where God's standing, and you could see what God is really doing in your life. And it may not look, it may look chaotic. It may look jagged. It may look messed up. It may look jacked up when you're looking at it from this side. But if you could see it from God's side, it's not what it looks like. He is making a masterpiece out of our lives. And from one side, it looks messed up. From on the other side, it looks like a masterpiece. And I'm here to tell you that your life and your situations are the same way. It's not what it looks like. Say that with me tonight. It's not what it looks like. Now, you said that in church. When you go home tonight, you need to tell the devil when he says God don't care about you. When things look like the more God goes in my life, the more it looks like it's messed up. You need to remind the devil, you're looking at the wrong place. You're looking at it from hell's point of view. You're looking at it from the world's point of view. It ain't what it looks like, because I'm looking at it from God's point of view. I'm here to tell you, your marriage ain't what it looks like. Your relationship with your children ain't what it looks like. The trouble in your life, it ain't what it looks like. When it looks like it's a mess and it looks like it's hopeless, God's still in the business of weaving your life together. Somebody give God praise. It's not what it looks like. I want to show you three situations in this text that was not what it looked like for the disciples. I want to show you, first of all, that when the ministry looks lifeless, it's not what it looks like. When the ministry looks lifeless, it's not what it looks like. Let me show you this real quickly, and I'll move through it. And I know y'all tired and got to go home and all that, but watch what the Bible says. In verse number 15, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "This is a desert place." Do y'all see that in verse 15? Say amen. They said, "This is a desert place." Basically what they're saying, anytime I read the word desert, it is a place that seems barren. It's a place that seems lifeless. It's a place, when I hear desert, I don't think of anything that could grow some kind of nice territory. But it seems like it's dry and it's barren. But I want to show you this. And I know you've probably seen this before, but humor me for a minute. And if you like it, say amen. The Bible says in verse 15 that the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place." But skip down to verse 19 and look with me what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 19 that he commanded the multitude to sit down on the what? On the what? Wait a minute, I thought it was a desert place. I thought it was a dry place. But see, they were looking at a place where Jesus was standing, and what they saw as desert, Jesus was looking at a grassy place. What they saw as dry and barren and dead, Jesus saw something completely different. They missed the grass. They missed the growth because they was busy looking at the death. Boy, isn't that like us sometimes, that God is busy bringing fruit out of our lives, but we listen to the devil so long that all we see is the places of life that seems like it's dried up and it's dying. Can I tell you something? As long as the giver of life is in the place, it's not a lifeless place. As long as the giver of life is standing in the courtyard, it is still a place full of life. They saw desert. Jesus saw the grass. When ministry seems lifeless, it's not what it looks like. Now, when I say ministry, I'm talking about your daily life and your daily walk with Jesus Christ. There's somebody that's sitting in here tonight, and you desperately needed revival, and it wasn't the evangelist you needed to come see. It wasn't necessarily the songs that the choir that you were really desiring to see, but you wanted to see, is there anything God can do with this place that the devil keeps saying there's nothing ever going to come from that? That thing is something you need to let go. You just need to bury it. You just need to consider it dead and dried up. Listen, honey, I'm here to tell you, I'm about to have a fit, and I'm glad that he's a God that can walk into a cemetery, I mean surrounded by death. Just ask old Lazarus if this is a lifeless place. He was in a place of death. Cemeteries are surrounded by death. Everywhere you look around, there's one dead tomb after another. But then the giver of life, the prince of life, the man of life, walked into that cemetery and dead things started living again. How is that possible? Because he makes water out of dry grounds. He makes places that can grow out of dead places. I'm here to tell you that when it looks lifeless, you don't need to get out of the place. You just need to get God in the place and watch him bring life out of the things that seem dead again. I want to tell you something. Those songs that the devil said was dried up and died, you keep singing them because they still got enough life in them. Those same places of your life that you want to give up on and the devil keeps telling you, you got to give up on it. Don't give up on it yet. It may look lifeless, but God's still growing something. When the ministry seems lifeless, it's not what it looks like when Jesus is in the place. It's a desert place, God. What can we do here? There's still people that need to hear the gospel. That's what you can do here. He's still in the business of resurrecting dead souls. I'm about to jump off this stage and run a lap tonight. I may just preach the rest of my sermon from the balcony. Hallelujah. And I heard about a church not long ago, and this church was, there was some older folks in that church, and some people in ministry and in the leadership, and I won't take time to tell you everything that took place, but they basically run off all the young people because the young people got so tiresome for them, and they just decided that it was too much of a burden to have to put up with all these kids, and so eventually when they removed any new growth in the church, all the old growth just dried up and died. The church dried up and died. When you take the future out of a place, all you got to do is dwell on the past. And that's what they did. New pastor came in, they started praying hard, but they already had a reputation in this place. And he prayed hard. He said, church, we're going to fast and pray that God would send us the people we need to reach. One Sunday morning, make a long story short, a boy walked in through the double doors in the back. It was a small church. Probably just half of the section right here is as big as this church was. Through the double doors comes walking in this boy. He had shorts on and had tattoos all over. And man, he just didn't look like their kind of people they were trying to reach. That's my kind of people, by the way. They don't want them, let them all come where I'm at. I like people who are real. But they weren't used to reaching this group. This boy come walking in, had flip-flops on and hair all the way down his back. And he come walking in and he came down the aisle looking for a place to sit. And all them older people was just kind of, y'all know how y'all do when you don't want nobody sitting on your pew? Stretching out. Just kind of me and Jesus trying to get our glory on, and we just filled with the gospel and love. So he couldn't find a place to sit, and so he walked all the way down, and they had mourner's bench, which they called a mourner's bench in those days, but those benches were altars. And they were sitting at the front. There was three that went across the front, and he came and sat down on one of them because nobody else was occupying the mourner's bench. He just thought it was another seat, front row seat. Hallelujah. They gasped. They thought, he don't know. That's where we pray. It didn't matter. They hadn't been down there in a long time anyway. So he just sat and looked around, crossed his legs and just hung out, waving at everybody. Some of them, you could hear them whispering. That young pastor didn't know what to do. He thought, the people want me to tell him. In his mind, he's thinking this. They want me to tell him to move, but I'm not. I can't go tell him just to move. He started looking around, see if he could relocate him in a seat, and all them Baptists just puffed up and laid out. About that time, an old man in the back who was a deacon got up out of his seat with a cane, started walking down that clapboard wooden floors of that church, and you could hear those steps coming and that cane going across that floor. Everybody started whispering to themselves, yeah, he'll move them. That's that old deacon. He don't put up with none of that new stuff. He'll move him. That old deacon walked up beside that boy, looked him up and down. And when they thought he would get him up and move him somewhere, he looked at him, dropped that cane. You could hear it echo when that cane hit the floor. And he sat down beside that boy and put his arm around him and said this as loud as he could, "We've been praying for you for a long time. I'm glad you finally came." That boy got saved in that service. The preacher got up after he got done preaching and the boy had come to the altar and he made this statement. He said, "You're going to forget what I preached to y'all this morning, but you will never forget what God did in our eyes and what that man did for that young man. One generation reaching out to the next generation. And when this place looked like it was lifeless, God let life walk in the door." Can I tell you something? It does not matter what it looks like right now. You need to be looking for the next sign that God is bringing life into your life. The ministry seems lifeless. It's not what it looks like. Can I give you these next two and I'll be done? I've only been preaching 22 minutes, but I'm already finished and hungry. Amen. And I don't want to be like what you said I was in class and taking all night and hollering and trying to be reserved for the pastor, becoming all things to all men. Amen. But I'll give you these and I'll take my seat. It's not what it looks like when the ministry seems lifeless, but it's not what it looks like when the means seem limited. These young men, these disciples of Jesus Christ, who should have gotten it before anybody else did, but not always does the people who seem closest to God really are closest to God. They came to him and they said, "The place is desert, but not only that, Lord, all we have, we have nothing to give them except for these five loaves and two fish." And in another place in the Bible, you've heard it preached before, I'm sure, one of them said, "And what are they, the five loaves and two fish, among so many?" What we do have, how are we going to help all these people with it? And Jesus said this, what he says when we always present a question just like that: "Bring them to me." I wished I could get this to you like God gave it to me, because I needed to hear it when he preached it to me. That's why I've been excited to preach it to you. Hopefully somebody can get something out of this. But when it's in my hands, it still seems real little. And as long as I'm willing to hold on to it myself, it will stay little. But if I could ever get to the point where I could say, "God, I'm not much and I don't have much, but what I have, I'm giving it all to you." the key in them going from little to much was this: bring it to me. And when they brought it to him, they watched what God could do with very little. Because in your hands, it is what it looks like. And you're not a miracle worker. You're not the blesser. You're not the one that knows how to put all the pieces together. By the way, how are you doing with your life by yourself? How are you doing trying to do your marriage like you think you ought to do it? If I put it in my hands, my marriage, my children, my life, it becomes a mess because I can't work miracles. But I know one who can. I don't know how to put all the pieces together. He says, that's right, those don't fit in your hands. Just bring them to me. There's a story of a little boy who was trying to put one of those jigsaw puzzles together with his dad. You've heard this before, and which I think those jigsaw puzzles are straight out of hell. I hate them. Can't stand them. I can't never get them right. This little boy took one of those pieces, and he started pounding on it. His dad, he said, boy, what are you doing? He said, I'm making this piece fit. He said, son, I don't think that piece goes right there. He said, it may not right now, but I'll make sure that it goes in there. And he looked at him. He said, son, you may get that piece jamming in there good enough to where it looks like it fits, but the picture is going to be messed up. And we got Christians all day, every day, that are busy saying, God, I got this. And you're trying to jam pieces where they don't belong. And the truth of the matter is you may seem like you get it fixed, but the picture is all jacked up because it ain't what God intended for you. You got to take what you have and get it out of your hands and get it in His. When the means seem too limited, it's not what it looks like. My wife and I, when we first started in ministry, I worked with your pastor. I worked with their family. Brother Scott was there. All these can testify. I was having the time of my life. I had no desire to leave that place where I was, Dawn. I loved what God let me do. But for 6 months, God was knocking on my heart and speaking to me through different resources and places, telling me I needed to go. And He wanted me doing what I'm doing tonight. But at that time, I didn't have this. I didn't have places like this to go to. And all I had was a faith that one day I would still get to be doing this. Now, looking on this side of it, I'm having the time of my life. But back there, when I didn't see this, and I didn't even know this existed, and this opportunity would be available, I was still back there with a lot of doubt in my mind. I know y'all ain't never had to experience that before. Y'all don't doubt. Y'all sanctimonious. Y'all just wonderful. But I'm an evangelist who, when I first started in evangelism, I didn't have a whole lot of faith. I even started putting together backup plans in case it fell through. I remember the first week, just this past June the 1st, just 3 weeks ago, 9 years ago, I stepped out in evangelism and left the comfortable place and got in the conflicting place. And when I did it, the first week we were in evangelism, do you know what happened? Our car broke down. Isn't that just the way? I know some of y'all ain't, y'all yawning, some of y'all yawning. So y'all ain't never experienced that before. But can I tell you something? Whenever you step out for God, there's other people in here that know exactly what I'm talking about. When you step out for God, things start falling apart. But they only fall apart long enough for God to say, I'm the one that can put it all back together again. I called a friend of mine. I said, we got a busted car. I've got to make it to a meeting in Tennessee, and I don't know what to do. And he said, I'll take it to a mechanic. I know a guy, and he goes to my church. He'll give you the best deal in the house. He loves preachers. You got to be real careful when people say that. And so I let him take it. We're driving on our way up to the meeting. And as we're driving to that meeting, I get that phone call. We were 2 hours into the trip. I get that phone call. And the guy said, hey, listen, my buddy checked your car out. He knows what's wrong with it. He's already ordered the part. He's going to get it fixed by the time y'all get back from your meeting. It'll all be taken care of. I said, how much? He said, man, he did you the best deal ever. I said, how much? He said, I'm telling you, I ain't never seen him work a deal like this before, but he was on the phone all day. How much? He said, $1,400. Click. He called me back. He said, I must have got disconnected. I said, oh, yeah, you disconnected all right. I said, $1,400 is not a rock bottom price. My rock bottom goes way lower than that. And I don't like these preacher deals. Tell him give me the old bad guy in the smoking dope kind of guy deal. That's what I'll take. Can I say that here? Is that all right? All right. I just feel like it was all right. Somebody needed to mention marijuana. Amen. I hope y'all ain't recording this. There goes all my meetings for this year. The whole way up that mountain, 2 more hours, we're driving up that mountain. And I'm sitting here in my mind running this through, and all I could hear the devil say, see there? You stepped out. Big evangelist. Way to go. Now you can't even take care of a vehicle, and you ain't going to be able to pay for your family to have food on the table for months. Way to go. Does the devil ever talk to y'all like that? I got to that meeting. I got out of the car. And I looked in the car, and there Katie's sitting. She didn't get out. And I looked at her. I said, you leaving me now too, or are you going with me? She said, I think we ought to pray about this. I said, honey, I've been praying up the whole mountain. We got to go to church. She said, no, you've been complaining up the whole mountain. She said, I think we need to pray about it. I got back in the car. And I told her, I said, pray. She took off to praying. I didn't even know she had it in her. She had been silent. She didn't pray a whole lot. She'll tell you herself, she does not like praying in public. But public was going to have to wait. Because God got in the car. And she said things like, God, I'm not calling my daddy. I'm not calling my parents. I'm not calling the church we just left. I'm not calling my friends. I'm calling you. Because you all we have. And if we don't get it from you, we ain't getting it from anywhere. We trust in you. Then she started telling God things he wrote in the Bible. Like you said, we call unto you, you'll show us great and mighty things. You said you would supply all our needs. She's telling God what he said like he'd never said it before. I don't know if you read it, God, but in the Bible, in Romans chapter number, we went in that church. I preached, as pitiful as a job as it is I'm doing tonight. God did something amazing in that service. People was in the altar. We were still up there worshiping and shouting. And a man come walking up to me and hugged me. And he stuck his hand in my coat pocket. And I just thought that was something you do in evangelism. So I stuck my hand in his coat pocket. I thought this is how we greet each other in Jesus' name. Blessed. He's looking at me like, why's your hand in my coat pocket? I'm looking at him like, why's your hand in my coat pocket? He pulls his hand out. He's wiping tears, hugs me, and says, I love you, brother. I said, I love you too. In Jesus' name. Everybody that night, I stuck my hand in their coat pocket. I wiped my hand down, and I came across that pocket, and I felt something inside that pocket. The service dismissed. We walked outside, and they tell you in evangelism in college, they taught us, you've got to wait till 5 miles down the road before you look at your love offering. But I wanted to see what was in that coat pocket. So in the church parking lot, I pulled that envelope out. Can I tell you? I don't have to tell you. You already know what God did. It wasn't $100. It wasn't $200. Go ahead and count up the whole entire bill. I didn't tell a soul. $1,400 was in that envelope. I didn't tell nobody what was wrong. I didn't tell anybody what was going on. I didn't have to. She had already talked to him. God knows how to get you what you need when you need it. Even when you sit in little, even when you sit in none, even when you sit at the bottom of the barrel, God knows how to fill. If he filled it up once, he's a God that can fill it up again. I'm telling you, it's not what it looks like when the means seem too limited. He can pay your bills. They said this, and I'm finished. I said I was finished on the last one, but I lied. I ain't going to be here Thursday. I'll be here tomorrow. It'll be last night. Y'all can talk about me all you want to on Thursday. They said this. They said, Lord, this is a desert place, and the time is now spent. The time is past. You know what they're saying? Lord, it's too late. God, it's too late. It's too late. You've already done all you can do. It's too late for you to do anything else. I wonder, is there anybody in here you've heard the devil lie to you saying, it's too late. It's too late for that boy to get saved. It's too late for that husband to get right. It's too late in the game for you to do anything for God. You've been wasting all your time. You've spent up all the opportunity God has had. The time is now too far gone and past. But can I tell you something? You already know what I'm going to say. It ain't what it looks like. Because even when it seems too late for him, it's just the right time. The time was not too far gone. When the moment seems too late, it's not what it looks like. I was sitting in a church service. Y'all can come play something on the pen if you want to. I was sitting in a church service, and there's a lady come walking up to the altar and just weeping and crying. It was there the first night. I found out later after that service that it was the pastor's wife that was up there weeping and crying. I watched her all week. And you can tell the people who really enjoy God and are just absolutely in love with serving him. And then you can tell those people that are just there because they have to be there. I could look at that woman and I could look on her face and see that hell and the devil himself had done given her all that she could handle. She looked wore out. She looked bitter. I found out later that years before that, when they were in their 20s, they was in their late 40s at this time, when they were in their early 20s, they had two little children, and he had been called to preach, and in his 20s, he went and started a church. And during that time, he had some people that came in his church and split the church, and they had so much church hurt that he got out of the ministry and took that family with him to the far country. He started drinking. He rebelled against God. A preacher? Can a preacher actually do that? Church hurt will make you do things you never thought you'd do. There's a lot of people that are sitting hurting. But can I tell you, it wasn't the church that hurt him. That was the division of the devil. And he's busy at work today. During that time in the far country, he became a drunk, never went to church, bitter at God. But how many are you glad for this testimony that God doesn't give up on us when we give up on him? He got right with God one night, and his wife got right with God. But the problem was when they went to the far country and they went to Moab, it wasn't just them two that went. They took them babies with them. And they came back to the father's house and got right with God, but they left two teenagers out there. especially that boy who was the oldest, and watched people treat his daddy like dirt. He never got over that. 9 you know why that mama sat there in church and wept and cried. Because she was in the presence of God. But that mama's heart was broken and destroyed and shattered because she had two babies that was far from the presence of God. She prayed for him all week. God would help her son. His name was Stephen. She prayed for Stephen all week. At last night, God broke that woman. And she just gave it all to him. She said, I'm not going to be bitter at God anymore. I'm not going to be bitter at people anymore. God knows where he's at. I've tried to get him. I can't get him. God knows where he's at. Can I tell you, when you can't reach him, his arm's not too short. And the best way for you to reach the people you've been praying for is to get on your knees, because you've never been closer to the ear of God than when you bowed on your knees. We were sitting in a restaurant that very night, the last night of revival, and she got a phone call. She answered the phone and she did exactly like this. What? What are you saying? She jumped up and ran out, and that preacher looked at us and said, that's my boy. Something bad's happened. I watched her out the window of that restaurant, and she's doing this. She's doing this. And I said, preacher, I don't know about you, but I don't look like something bad's happened. That woman's worshiping God. She came running in that restaurant. She slammed that phone down. She said, he did it. He did it. The story went just like this. By the way, if you need this altar tonight, don't wait for me to finish the story. Come on. God's speaking to somebody. She said it happened just like this. He was sitting at a bar tonight. They had rode by the church. They were laughing at us being in church. They threw the beer bottles out in the church yard, and they went to a bar to keep drinking. And he said every time he'd take a drink, he got sobered up. He started getting sick at his stomach and looked at his friend sitting beside him and said, for some reason, I'm not feeling right. I keep trying to drink, and the more I drink, the more I'm getting sick. And the more I try to get drunk, the more I'm getting sick. And something's just not right. He said it just like this. He said, my buddy who was drunk looked at me and said, I know what's wrong with you. You've been making fun of your mama and daddy over at that church in revival, and they done sick God on you. Best thing for you to do is get right with God. He ain't gonna leave you alone. He jumped in the car, ran down the road, pulled off on the side of the road under conviction, and God spoke to him and he said, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. Save me right here. And on the side of the road, after leaving the bar, the Holy Spirit of God walked in there, pulled him out of the bar, and then pulled him out of hell and saved that boy. Well, I said all that to say this, the moment is never too late. It ain't what it looks like. If you need the Lord, stand to your feet all over the house. The preacher's coming. I've been too long. But would you come and pray? Let's pray for each other. And here's, let's ask God this. God, help me to see it like you see it and not like I've been seeing it. In Jesus' name, would you come tonight, preacher?
Stand tonight, my head's bowed. The moment's not too late. The means are not too little. Won't you come down here tonight and put it in his hands? He may have to break it to bless it. But in your hands is too little. Come get it in his hands tonight. People are still coming. find your way down to the altar in the aisles. Give it to Him tonight. Somebody in here praying for a youngin. Give it to God tonight. Some of you praying for a marriage. Put it in His hands tonight. Some of you trying to decide, what do you want me to do, God? Won't you bring it to Him? Honor tonight, before we leave out of here, last night we had somebody that was here with us and wasn't saved. And I'd hate to leave out tonight and not have an invitation for salvation. Tonight, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time where somebody's taken a Bible and shown you how to be saved. Can I tell you tonight, I'd like to help you. But it's your decision as much as it was mine back in September 28, 1997. I had to take that first step. He was drawing. He was convicting me. The Holy Spirit was convicting me. But it was my choice and my decision. My relationship and your relationship with God is personal. Tonight, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, why don't you get up out of your seat and come right where I'm at? I'll come down on the floor to where you're at. And I'll help you if you'll let me. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And God, I sure am thankful, Lord, for, Lord, the service tonight. I'm thankful for the singing tonight. And I'm thankful for the preaching tonight. God, many times in our lives, our perspective of how things are going is so skewed and so messed up. God, may we be reminded that when things look lifeless, God, you can still work. Lord, when the means seem small, seem little in our hands, God, may we bring it to you, give it to you, to do as you see fit. God, may we never forget that, Lord, you can do more in a moment than we can do in a lifetime. Lord, let us not fear that it's too late for you to move. God, thank you, Lord, for the sermon tonight. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your preacher tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back safely tomorrow night. Lord, that we can continue to grow, to be revived. Lord, we love you tonight and thank you for what you've done here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.